I invite you now to turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, to chapter 38. We're continuing our study of this book, and we're going to be looking actually at two chapters because they do fit together, 38 and 39 this morning. We are in what's called the narrative portion of Isaiah. Four or five chapters that tell us some of the history that was taking place during the time of the prophecies of Isaiah. And we hear more of that today. Isaiah chapter 38 in the Pew Bibles. You can find that on page 512. Let's listen to the Word of God again. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, said to him, or came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause a shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who gives thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on string instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." Then Hezekiah had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Now at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. And Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Our God and our Father, we ask that you would help us now as we apply our minds to your scripture, to be aided by the Spirit of truth, and that you would take this story of long ago, and God, help us to see how you would want us to respond, what it is that you're teaching us through it. We ask and pray it through Jesus the Lord. Amen. Well, one needs to be careful as they read the Bible. We need to be careful that when we're reading the scriptures, especially the type of scripture that we read today, that we don't read it only as just mere history, but divine revelation. In other words, when we encounter stories like the one before us this morning, we need to read it somewhat like a history book. I mean, there is vital history here that we're going to pay some attention to. Yet it's more than that. The presence of miracles in the story, the knowledge that the authorship of this particular portion of Isaiah is not just Isaiah's authorship, but that of the Holy Spirit. The knowledge that this is found in the very Word of God reminds us that this story is connected to the greater story of the Bible. And sometimes biblical stories are written in such a way that we need to take them and just hold them up to the right light of the Holy Spirit, like a precious jewel, so we can see the fullness of that jewel. We need to do that today as we look at the story. There's enough in it to capture our attention. The city's just been delivered miraculously by the power and hand of God. A king is healed. The sun is altered in its course. Some wondrous miracles and events that are taking place here. And we can learn much just from those. And I remember the words of Paul Harvey after he would tell the story. And now for the rest of the story. We need to understand the rest of the story. In his book, he gave us stories. Richard Pratt reminds us of the tension that always exists as we study our Bibles. The tension between the distance of the story as written in its initial context and the application that we need to make in our own lives and at our own time. We need to be reminded again and again, I think, of what Paul said in the book of Romans. For whatever was written in earlier times, and he's thinking of the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in earlier times, Romans 15:4, was written for our instruction. What is God writing here to instruct us? We're going to look at the story and we're going to see, as all good stories do, it has a moral. And the moral is honoring the King. That's the theme. Honoring the King. Yet as we look at this, we're going to see that there is a great expectation for this put upon us by God. A great expectation that we would honor the King. And we can see that by the way that the story is written. And apply some keys that we'll have to do in order to help us in seeing what the story has to say to us. So let's begin by applying that first key. Let's just set the facts of the story straight in our own minds. Set the facts of the story straight in our own minds. What are the main events? The key facts that we find here in the story, as Isaiah tells us, about this king, Hezekiah, who was on the throne of Judah from 716 to 687 B.C. Well, I think there are five that really stand out as we survey the story of Hezekiah. And the first one is an angel's appearance. We need to pay attention to this. An angel's appearance. Now, verse 1 starts out with these words. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And we have to ask, well, what days is Isaiah speaking of? Well, I want us to do a little math here. I always like to take the opportunity to do a little math. And let's do a little math here. We know that Hezekiah died in the autumn of 687 B.C. God granted him 15 extra years of life. So that means that this story of him becoming ill took place in the autumn of 702 B.C. Something else that history tells us is that this invasion by the Assyrians and this pressing upon the city of Jerusalem by Sennacherib took place in 701 B.C. And so what's happening is that the time that Hezekiah becomes ill, he becomes ill, he prays, he recovers from that prayer, and then we know the Babylonians come and visit him in between that time and the time that Sennacherib really begins to press upon the city of Jerusalem, and they're miraculously delivered. And the reason that we know that that had to take place, this visitation of these Babylonian officials, is because, remember, Hezekiah shows them all his treasury. He shows them everything in his house. Well, by the time the Assyrians come and begin pressing upon him, he has paid tribute to the Assyrians to try to keep them from destroying him by giving them all of those treasuries. And so what that tells us is that chapters 38 and 39 are not in the chronological order as we read through Isaiah. In other words, we read this great story last week of the city being surrounded, of Hezekiah being threatened, and taking the letter before God in the temple and praying and seeing there at the end of chapter 36, remember the words there, then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, they were all dead. And so Sennacherib returns to Assyria, and this threat for the time being is over. What this is showing us is that Isaiah is telling the story in such a way that he really wants to draw our mind and our heart and our attention to what's going on here with Hezekiah. And what we want to see is he tells the story about this angel's appearance. And then in those days, he backtracks just a little bit to tell us what has preceded that with Hezekiah. So first fact, an angel's appearance. Secondly, we are dealing with David's descendant. That's another fact that we need to see. David's descendant. We're told about this mortal illness that comes upon the king. And those proverbial words that Isaiah comes and speaks to him. It's time, he says, to set your house in order. For you will die. And you shall not live. Sounds like an ultimate pronouncement upon the king. And yet this godly king prays once again. And God responds to his prayer. But what I want you to see this morning is part of the reason why he's responding to this prayer the way that he does. As Isaiah comes to him in verse 5, he's told to take these words. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David. And he's reminding Hezekiah that one of the reasons that he's responding to this prayer that Hezekiah has uttered is because he is a descendant of King David. And God remembered the promise that he had made, the covenant that he had made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. To raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In this healing of King Hezekiah, and in this deliverance of Israel from the Assyrians, God is remembering these promises that he had made to his servant David, and he's delivering and keeping those promises with David's descendants and with his offspring. That's just one lesson we can take from this, is that God makes promises. And it doesn't matter how much time goes on, he keeps his promises. And so Hezekiah was David's descendant. That's the second fact. The third one is this one. There's a sign in the sky. There's a sign given in the sky to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was unlike his father Ahaz, who was a wicked king. At one point, Ahaz was asked by Isaiah, "Ask God for a sign and he will give it to you." And Ahaz, pretending he was more godly than the prophet, refused to accept that offer. But Hezekiah is quite willing to take this offer and ask for a sign. And over in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 10, I want you to hear as I read this, listen carefully. That is a little bit more of the details here. We're just told what happens regarding this sign, but God actually put the ability before Hezekiah to choose what type of sign that he wanted. Listen. Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, "Well, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. What's going on here? Well, we surmise from Scripture and from the layout of Jerusalem that as the palace was up on the Mount Zion there, with the valleys around it, that there was a stairway known as the Stairway of Ahaz that descended eastward down the slope. And that the palace was situated in just such a way that as the sun continued its westward across the sky, that the shadow from the palace would fall upon those stairways. And of course, the lower the sun got, the longer the shadow would be. And it was a way really of marking time. And so for the shadow to go down the steps was just natural. To go more quickly would have been, of course, supernatural. But Hezekiah asked for something even greater. Don't only just let the shadows go down more quickly. Reverse the shadow. And cause him to go up the steps, which has never been observed. And that's what happened. The shadow moved backwards, symbolizing the lengthening of days for Hezekiah, who was granted 15 more years of life. And whether God reversed Earth's rotation or used some other astronomical anomaly, I don't know. But there was a sign in the sky among the heavenly bodies that Hezekiah's kingdom was being blessed. It's not always true. They tell us at the solstice, the winter solstice coming up on Tuesday night, in the middle of the night, there's going to be a lunar eclipse. And a lot of people are marveling over that lunar eclipse. Does that have, indications of something great that's going to happen? We have no idea. But this sign was a sign that Hezekiah was being blessed. A sign in the sky. Fourthly, a miraculous healing. A miraculous healing. Hezekiah is healed. Now, we again don't know exactly what illness Hezekiah had. Was it cancerous? Somehow there's a boils that are coming out, some mark upon his body that he was very ill and sick man at this point in his life. It's clear, as he's described here, being told of this news, that he's turning on his bed. He's on his deathbed, and he prays against the wall. And as he describes himself, we can just hear the agony that he was going through at this time of his life. In verse 10, I said, in the middle of my life, I meant to enter the gate of Sheol. He knew he was at the point of his death, right at his prime. As he begins to describe this, he uses all this rich imagery. He says, I'm like a shepherd's tent. It's just going to be folded up. Nothing will dwell in it anymore. I'm like cloth on the weaver's loom. Half woven. Now to be cut off. I'm like lonely birds. Just twittering in my agony. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord. I am oppressed. Be my security. And the rest of his writing here is him praising God for rescuing him from the pit of destruction. Now I want you to go back to verse 5 and look at it carefully. Because again, over in 2 Kings is the parallel account. Matter of fact, many believe that Isaiah's words were recorded first. And then the compiler of 1st and 2nd Kings took this portion of Isaiah and just wove it in right into his. It's almost virtually the same, but there's an important difference in 2nd Kings that I want you to hear here. Where it says there to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. Then it goes like this in 2nd Kings chapter 20. I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah prayed. He received word that he would be healed. But that healing took place on the third day. And so that's when he goes to the temple and records these words that we have in verses 10 through 20. That's the fourth event. The final one is this, a visit from the east. A visit from the east. At the time of these events, Babylon was an insignificant tribe, basically trying to eke out its existence in the swamplands. In the swamplands. Way over to the east, hundreds of miles away. But this man, and doesn't he have a great name? Sounds evil. Merodach-Baladan. This man was the Osama bin Laden of his day. He kept warring against the Assyrian Empire, giving him all kinds of headaches there in the east as they kept trying to suppress him, and they would chase him into the swamps for a while, and then he would rise up again and defeat their local rulers and drive them, the Assyrian armies, away for a time, and then they would oppress them. And right at this time, is a time of another one of his uprisings. And in the hope of allying himself with another enemy of Assyria, he sends this envoy, this delegation to Hezekiah in order to pay tribute to this king because he had heard of the healing that God had brought. Now there's another accounting of this in the book of 2 Chronicles. And it brings out another interesting tidbit here about why these men came to Hezekiah, as recorded in chapter 39. It says Merodach-Baladan, he sent the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. And that wonder isn't just the healing. These were the men who studied the stars. The Babylonians worshipped through astronomical observations. And they'd heard somehow of this miraculous moving of the sun and blessing in the days of Hezekiah. And so they wanted to find out more than that, more about that. And so it's these things that bring them to Hezekiah. And what should have been Hezekiah's response to this group of foreign dignitaries coming to see and hear about the wonders that God had done for him? He should have led them. He was a godly king. He should have led them to worship the one true God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Yet what does he do? The scriptures say this in 2 Chronicles. God left him alone. In other words, he didn't send a prophet to tell him what to do. He stood back and he watched what Hezekiah was going to do at this point in his kingdom after being healed. And it says God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And what was the result? Scripture says Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Instead of giving glory to God, Hezekiah says, look at what I've done. Look at my treasuries. How I've maintained them against the Assyrians. Of course, he doesn't know what's going to happen in about 6 or 8 months. Look at all my armory, my fortified cities that I have set against the Assyrians. Of course, they wiped them out in a matter of weeks. Look at the glory of my earthly kingdom, he says to these envoys from Babylon. Hopefully now the facts are straight in our minds. Let's move now to another key of letting the story sink into our souls. Let the story sink into our souls. Here's a summary, Cliff's Notes of the story. Hezekiah, the Davidic king, having had a sign in the heavens given of his healing on the third day, was visited by rulers from the east and even an angel. Yet he failed to honor his God. Listen again. Hezekiah, the Davidic king, having had a sign in the heavens given of his healing on the third day, was visited by rulers from the east and even an angel, yet he failed to honor his God. Now at this point, I need to ask you like the Christmas carol does. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Do you see how this story in the Old Testament is linked pretty closely to the story that we know as the Christmas story? Hezekiah is a type. He's a picture of Jesus. He represents who the Christ will be, but he himself fails to be all that Christ is. There's a deliberateness here in the way that God has put history and put the story together. Think about our Lord. How the angels appeared when he came into this world. One came to Mary, explaining to her the extraordinary way of her conception. The angel came to the father Joseph to command him what needed to be done at this time. And one of the things he was to do was to name this child and marry Jesus, which means Savior. For he was to save his people from their sins. Those angels that announced his birth to shepherds, ministered to him after his temptations in the wilderness, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane came to strengthen him. That's what Hezekiah's name actually means. The Lord strengthens. Jesus was strengthened there in the Garden of Gethsemane by an angel in order to go to the cross Angels came after his death and resurrection to announce this to the women who came to his tomb. And there were angels there even as Jesus ascended into heaven, telling his apostles, reminding really his apostles of their assignment. His life was surrounded by angelic visitations. And he was born, was he not, of the line of David, with Hezekiah listed as one of his ancestors. And when it came time for his birth, God reminded the world of this descent by so orchestrating the affairs of nations that it was right at the time a census was being taken, so that Joseph and Mary had to travel to the town of Bethlehem, known in the scriptures as the city of David, his father. This was in accordance, as we saw in Matthew, with Micah's prophecy that the Davidic shepherd would come from Bethlehem. And then the Magi found him. How? Because of a sign in the sky. A star in the east that directed them to Judah. And directed them to the Savior. In Hezekiah's day, whether in actuality or appearance, the sun moved from the west to the east. From the west to the east. And this star they followed went from the east to the west. Now, movement in Scripture is often very symbolic of things. It's important. In the Bible, when people are cast out of the presence of God, they're sent eastward. Be it Adam out of the Garden of Eden, or these Jews, who Isaiah is forecasting here, would go into Babylonian captivity. They were carried off to the east. And the movement towards the west is a sign of salvation. Whether it was Abraham coming from Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Babylonians to the Promised Land, or the return from captivity. And remember that Hezekiah was asked to choose his sign. And he did not realize that son's movement would not only be a sign of his own healing, but again an ominous warning that he and the people would be cast into slavery. His descendants, at least, would be cast into slavery in Babylon. But then God sends his son. And most scholars believe that the origin of these magi was from the east, or obviously from the east, but from the lands of Babylon or perhaps Persia, where the Jews had been held captive. And did you notice the contrast? In Hezekiah's day, they come to a rich king showing off his treasuries of gold, silver, and the like. But in Jesus' day, they come to a poor babe bearing their own gold and frankincense and myrrh. Christ is to be honored, for in the middle of his life, he would take ill with the worst of all sins. He would be laid out upon his deathbed because of the sins of his own people. But unable to hold him down on that deathbed, the Son of God, the Son of David, was raised on the third day. The King of Kings, Lord even over death itself. Sinclair Ferguson says this: the majority of illustrations of salvation in the New Testament era are actually drawn from the Old Testament. The majority of illustrations of salvation in the New Testament era are actually drawn from the Old Testament. When someone asked Paul to explain
the gospel. He goes back to David and to Abraham and says, here's how it works. He's thinking of Romans. He's thinking of Galatians as Ferguson makes that point. And then he goes on to say this. As we come to know the Scriptures more intimately, and as we see patterns deeply embedded in the Bible, and just as crucially, as we come to know Christ Himself more intimately and to love Him better, we shall develop the instinct to reason, explain, and prove from all the Scriptures the riches of grace which were proclaimed in Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. We will see the deliberate patterns that God has put in His Word over and over and over again. So the real story of the Bible will sink into our souls. Let it sink. And then do this. Get the message of the Spirit into your hearts this morning. What does He want us to see and understand about the story as it's told in Scriptures? Well, I want to give you three applications this morning. First, never doubt His presence as the people of God. Never doubt His presence in your life as the people of God. Look for God's unseen hand in the events of your life. They're there. They're there. Never doubt His care, His presence, His provision for you, His understanding of what it is that you're going through, and His ability to meet the needs that you have in your life in profound and extraordinary ways. We're praying this morning for healings. We're praying this morning for people who are getting ready to go into eternity. God's there. God's there. And we're praying for these dear ones to see that and sense that and to know that. There may be times and periods where you cannot see God like that. But faith and prayer and reflection and scriptural meditation will help you to see it. Like footprints in the snow, you can look back and see that He was there with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us, one who said He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we by faith can know, we do not need to doubt that even in the direst of circumstances, He is orchestrating those for our good and for His glory. And often beyond only our good, but for the good of many. Many others He is working through us. Never doubt His presence. And then never forget His covenant. Never forget His covenant. He doesn't. 200 years have passed since the days of King David. And yet He comes to Hezekiah and He says, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David. And those promises of the covenant should have just come to the mind of David's great, great, great grandson. 8 more centuries pass. And He will not let the people in the days of Jesus forget David and His promises to him. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when he had his mouth open and he was able to praise God for what he now saw in the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, as well as who John was a forerunner to. He opens his mouth and what does he say? He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. He never forgets His covenant. Neither should we. Friends, are you anyone here this morning where sin is ruining your soul? It's destroying you. And you don't know what to do. Remember that Jesus came. And to remind you of what He has done for you. He held up a cup representing His blood. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. In My blood. I have come to make you new. I have come to spill My blood so that your sins will not ruin your soul any longer. God will never forget what His Son has done to save you. Matter of fact, the name of His Son, the presence of His Son, are just constant reminders of what His Son has come to do. His name is Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. And you can just go to God right now. And you can say to the Father, "Father, remember Your covenant that You've made, Your promise to save anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, to wash clean anyone who calls on His name. And that sin will be removed. And His Spirit will come and start taking the effects of it out of your life and out of your soul, if you'll trust Him. Never forget His covenant." What if you're wandering this morning in your walk? You are heading east instead of west. Jesus, we're told, has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Yes, God used to cast His people into captivity when they sinned. And there are earthly sanctions for our sins. But regardless of how far you've wandered, the shepherd of this covenant can bring you back and restore you and help you and assist you. Listen to what Isaiah says a little later in his book. "For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but My loving kindness will not be removed from you, and My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." You know what people need who are wandering far away from God? They need a reminder of His covenant compassions and His peace. Never forget His covenant. And finally, never fail to honor the King. Never fail to honor the King. Isn't it interesting? Ironic, really. But one of the greatest dangers to Christians is to take pride of all things in the blessings of God. God blesses us. He establishes us in His kingdom. He gives us opportunities. He gifts us with abilities. And then, like the sons of Zebedee, we run up to Him and say, "Can I sit on your right or your left hand?" Or at least their mother did. They were arguing about it. Mom just voiced it to Jesus. We begin to believe somehow that the blessings that God has bestowed upon us is something that we can point to in pride, like Hezekiah did. At the point where he was healed, at the point where he still had the threat of the Assyrians on him and the hope of God delivering him, he should have been humbled. He should have been pointing to God as a Savior and Redeemer. And at that point of his life, his faith failed him. And he took pride in that which he should not have. In contrast, we who have been graced, we who have been gifted, we who have been crowned as sons and daughters of the King, let's take our lead from the 24 elders before the throne, who when they saw the Lord and put their eyes back on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took those crowns off their heads and cast them before the throne and said, "Worthy are you to receive all the honor and the glory and the praise." That's what Jesus expects from us. And He expects so much from us in the sense of these duties of giving Him the honor and the glory because He has done so much for us. He has moved nations and kingdoms. He has written history. He has sent forth His Son so that you might be His. Certainly, in response, we can never fail to honor our King. May it be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And there's so much, O God, from Your scriptures that we've even failed to think or meditate on this morning. And yet I pray, Father, that these meditations would be pleasing in Your sight, O God. And that You would take them, O Father, and bless them into the life of Your people. That they, O God, would never doubt Your presence, never forget Your covenant, never fail to honor the One that You have honored above all others. For I ask it and pray it through Jesus, Your Son. Amen. Well, we are going to conclude by doing that this morning, honoring our King. If you'll take out your red psalm books, we're going to sing from Psalm 148. The psalm is a psalm really of a universal chorus of the heavens above, the sun, the moon, and the stars, to the earth below, the angels, and for all the inhabitants of the earth. All of the known created order is called to praise the Lord. And particularly in this fourth stanza, all the peoples, kings of every land, are to give praise unto the Lord. So we want to make sure that we're joining in that universal chorus of His praise. What we're going to do is we're going to sing the first four stanzas of the psalm. And then we're going to pause for the benediction. And then the fifth stanza, we're going to actually sing from the bulletin. It's from the Blue Psalter. It's worded just a bit differently, and it really highlights what we've been thinking about this morning. So sing the fifth stanza from either the Blue Psalter, or you can just use your bulletin. Please stand as we sing.